Good morning. It's one of the reasons I really like coming to this church is because we have a very bold pastor. I know he's got some bold plans for our future that he's just shared with us. And he lets me preach every once in a while. So unless you had anything better to do, or if you've got anything better to do in about the next 3 or 4 hours, I should try and get out before John locks the doors. I'd like to start with a scripture this morning. It's from 1 John 2, verses 5 to 6. And it says, "By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." I'd like to start my talk this morning by showing you a short video. So, John, if you could do the lights, please. Thank you.
Compassion, a movement. A calling, a cause, a people. Compassion is global, reflecting the beautiful diversity of God's kingdom. We are collaborative, depending on teamwork and partnership. We are inclusive and accepting of others. We are honest. We say what we mean, and we do what we say. We are respectful, protecting the divine character in everyone. We strive to always be grace-filled, kind, forgiving, and merciful. We are loving. God's love fuels us, and we unabashedly love one another. We are passionate against injustice and for our cause. Compassion is authentic, facing hard realities with an adventuresome spirit. We are totally focused on our mission. Single-minded in our pursuit. Our ministry is contextual, customized, and culturally relevant. It is effective, proven, and outcome-driven. Our creative spirit drives innovative solutions to the challenges and opportunities before us. Compassion is professional. We do our work with excellence, but without pretension. Our faith in God and in His promises empowers us to be confident. In the face of the evil raging around us, we remain hopeful and lift one another's spirits as we go about our mission of releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. We are compassion.
So there's a bit of a clue in the video there about what I'd like to spend about the next 25 minutes or so talking to you about this morning, the compassion of Jesus. Now, I'm sure you've all seen videos like that before. If you've ever gone onto the internet and seen all of those words, authenticity, hopefulness, compassion, fighting against injustice. And the guys in the video very obviously think that compassion is important. It's a good advert for the ministry, Compassion in Jesus. And it's got a lot of the buzzwords that you'd expect, good graphics and music. So as long as you know and understand what you're looking at, and the buzzwords, if you like, the shortcuts that it takes, it's a perfectly good and acceptable video. Compassion is, from that video, clearly a key to the faith of the people involved in that ministry. And the video suggests that they have it, but it doesn't really do an awful lot to help us to understand what compassion is. So, I guess this morning, talking about the compassion of Jesus, a good place to start would be by understanding and defining what compassion is. So I'd like to build up this understanding because it's important for us to really grasp what a tremendously powerful word compassion is. In the preface to a book called The Compassion of Jesus by Dr. Vernon Grounds, it says, "If we had the compassion of Jesus, it would change our families, churches, and neighborhoods for the better. It would allow us to give to others what all of us want for ourselves. It will enable us to fulfill the purpose for which we leave our footprints on this planet." Now, as people that come to this church regularly on a Sunday, I guess all of us, one way or another, have a commitment to fulfilling the purpose for which we leave our footprints on this planet. And the writer suggests that the compassion of Jesus can help us to do that. But that's a very, very big claim, and I'd like to look at how it can be justified this morning. So I'd like to look at some of the components of compassion. Now, I'd like to start off with a bit of an audio clue to this, so if Robin can cue up the music. If you're a particular age, you'll probably have very mixed feelings about the piece of music that you're about to hear. And in kind of name that tune mode for this part of the sermon, I'd like to see if any of you can tell me what this music is all about. I can see the tears welling up in your eyes now as you remember the wonderful moments you've spent to this tune. Okay, thanks, Robin. So that music is the music to Our Tune. That's right, Our Tune. If you listened to anything on Radio 1 in the 80s and the early 90s, you'd have recognised that music as the theme music to the Radio 1 feature, Our Tune. Now, that feature in Simon Bates' show ran from the early 80s, from the 80s until the early 90s, and it became a daily fixture of his Radio 1 show at 11 o'clock every morning. And it's probably the thing for which he's best remembered. Over the background of Nino Rota's theme to Franco Zeffirelli's 1968 film, Romeo and Juliet, Simon Bates would read a story sent by a listener. The story invariably had a theme of tragedy, often starting with a happy courtship, but followed by a disaster such as illness or death. And the story would conclude with a record chosen by the correspondent. It's been parodied mercilessly. I'm sure you've all seen various comedy takes on Simon Bates' Our Tune. But it was very, very successful. And in fact, it was so successful that a number of spin-off albums featuring the songs chosen by listeners were released. I don't know, some of you might even have bought them. They were usually good tunes, in all fairness. Simon Bates' success with Our Tunes was based on our human ability to sympathise and to empathise with other people in their suffering. Our capacity to put ourselves in another person's shoes and feel what he or she is feeling. And this capacity to empathise and sympathise with others can bring out strong physical reactions in us, especially when the other person's story is set to suitable mood music. Now, as we build up this understanding, this consideration of what compassion is, and saying that it consists partly of empathy and sympathy, I'd like to work in a bit more detail on the biblical aspect of compassion. And in good sermon style, I'd like to get the Greek bit over and done with before I get very much longer into the sermon. So, empathy and sympathy are a vital part of compassion. And that word, compassion, appears in the New Testament in 14 different verses. Matthew 9:36 is a good example, where it says, "But seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, was moved with compassion on them, because they were tired and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." Now, I'm sure many of you will have read all of the various verses in the New Testament where Jesus was moved to act by compassion. But as no sermon really is complete without the Greek bit, this is it for today. And in all seriousness, it's important because it illustrates the point that compassion really is a gut reaction. The Greek word most often used in relation to the compassion of Jesus is pronounced splanknidzamahi. I think that's a great word, splanknidzamahi. which means to be moved, this is from a concordance in one of the Bibles I used, to be moved as to one's bowels. Really like that. To be moved as to one's bowels, hence to be moved with compassion. Have compassion, it says, for the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. Or another definition, it says, I like this one even better, actually. I think this one is the best definition of splanknidzamahi that I read, and it says, to have the bowels yearn. Now, I don't know if you're sitting there, I don't know if your bowels have ever yearned particularly, but if they have, they've been moved probably by compassion. So to have the bowels yearn figuratively means to feel sympathy, to have pity, or to be moved with compassion. Ancient civilizations believed that our emotions were rooted in various organs of our bodies, and the bowels were associated with strong emotions relating to love and pity. This connection is further illustrated in another couple of verses from the Bible. If you want to turn to 1 John 3:17. I think this is great, this. I've been in my kind of Bible study time, which, to be honest, hasn't necessarily been as frequent as I'd like it to be, but in the bits of Bible study that I have done recently, I've really enjoyed reading up the small details that you usually miss in the Bible, you know, kind of like minor characters and stuff like that. And I'd never seen this verse before, but I think this is brilliant. 1 John 3:17, where it says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother having need and shuts up his bowels from him, how does the love of God dwell in him?" And you think, this is crazy. This can't be written in the Bible at all. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother having need and shuts up his bowels from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? And in Colossians 3:12, it carries on the same thing. It says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." Yeah, that's just amazing. Bowels of mercies. I bet you didn't really know your bowels were capable of that, did you? It's one of the really bonkers bits of the Bible, which makes perfect sense when you think a bit about it and you know a bit of Greek. Now, you can look in your Bible and think, bowels of mercies. That's got to be a spelling mistake. It should be bowls of mercies or something, but no. You can look it up in lots of different translations and it comes up as bowels of mercies. But if you think about the different times that you've been seriously moved emotionally, or you've had really strong emotions, I'm sure that one of the things that will have been moved in that situation... So I'm going to keep on digging for a while, don't worry. One of the things that will have been moved in that situation is your bowels, more than the things related to them. Have you ever had butterflies in your stomach because of anxiety? Have you ever felt physically sick through fear? Have you had knots in your stomach from anger? Now, when we experience really strong emotions, we don't just like have this feeling in our head, oh, I'm having a bit of a strong emotion, oh, I can't cope with this. The reason we can't cope very often with the strong emotions that we have is because we feel them so physically, so deep down inside us. These strong feelings, however, are only feelings, powerful as they might be, and they don't amount to much unless they're accompanied by action, which brings us really to our definition of compassion. One of the dictionary definitions of compassion that I read was, it says, a deep compassion is a deep awareness of the suffering of another coupled with the wish to relieve it. A deep awareness of the suffering of another coupled with the wish to relieve it. And the majority of references to the compassion of Jesus say that he was moved with compassion or had compassion. In other words, Jesus didn't just have empathy and sympathy in these situations. He did something. He was moved to act. As Christians, we're called to be disciples of Jesus. If we go back to that first scripture in 1 John 2:5 to 6, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. We're supposed to find out what Jesus did and understand why you did it, and then do it ourselves. If Jesus showed compassion, then we're supposed to. Jesus taught about compassion, and then he modeled it to his disciples. During his years here on earth, Jesus went about doing good. In Acts 10:38, it says, God gave the Holy Spirit and power to Jesus from Nazareth. He was with Jesus as he went around doing good and healing everyone who was under the power of the devil. The compassion of Jesus wasn't inactive sentimentalism or restricted to expressions of sympathy. Throughout his ministry, whenever Jesus encountered a need, be it the needs of an individual or the needs of multitudes, he did something. His emotional reactions of intense concern led to immediate action. And his compassion led him to feed thousands, heal individuals, teach, cast out demons, and even raise the dead. In addition to his personal example, Christ also incorporated the concept of compassion into the various forms of teaching that he did, thereby conveying some comforting and powerful truths. For example, it's common knowledge to the Bible student that the Jews had very little time and very little dealings with the Samaritans because they looked upon them as a mongrel race, a race of turncoats, people they couldn't trust. In John 4:9, when Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman, the Message paraphrases it by saying, the Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, how come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Now, I'm sure you all know the story of the woman at the well, and it's a very powerful story of Jesus' ability to reach out to everybody. But the reference to Samaritans that I'd like to pick on as the thing which challenges us in our compassion is the reference to another Samaritan that Jesus taught about. When an arrogant Jewish lawyer, in an attempt to justify himself, asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied by telling the parable of the Good Samaritan who encountered a wounded Jew. And the hero of the story is the despised Samaritan who was moved with compassion against his enemy. Tells the story in Luke chapter 10. So Jesus set an example to his disciples, including us, to follow. If we wish to be true Christ followers, all of us are called to be agents of compassion, communicating by word and deed the message of God's redemptive grace, being powered by the Holy Spirit to be agents of helpfulness. Since the earliest days of the Christian church, Christ's followers have followed his example, filled with the Holy Spirit and compassion for their fellow human beings. They've challenged and changed societies that they belong to. We had a meeting in church on Wednesday to pray for about the persecuted church. And we read there about some very, very compassionate individuals, some very brave individuals in parts of the world where the church is making a difference, but where those Christians may well be killed or imprisoned or tortured. So to the modern day, from the beginning of the church, Christians should be marked by their compassion and concern for others at whatever cost to themselves. The earliest Christians shocked the Roman authorities by caring for the destitute and the powerless and the poverty-stricken better than the Romans could care for them themselves. Jesus calls us to operate far out of our comfort zones in showing his compassion to others. And it's a tough call. I'm sure many of us here today will have found ourselves in a tough position as a result of our compassion for others. In my work in Kenya with Hope and Kindness, I've had many opportunities to have compassion on others, to perform small acts of kindness out of a gut-churning concern for somebody's situation. I can remember taking a guy called George to hospital and he was very, very sick. He had really bad ulcers, and I think that the smell of those ulcers is something that I will remember forever because it was so horrible and so choking. And he was most likely to die anyway, this guy George. So you do this equation, you think, well, is it actually worth taking him to the hospital? But out of compassion, we do things like that. I can remember taking meals to an old guy called Nelson and spending time just chatting to him because no one else in his family would. I think he'd had a reputation as a bit of a kind of a drunk in the past, and he didn't really get on with the members of his family. I can remember sharing Jesus with a guy who slept with many local widows to fulfill the local traditions after the death of their husbands. And he was at death's door. He couldn't actually get up from the chair he was sat in. And he believed that he'd been cursed by a man who ran off with his wife. Now, this guy must have been responsible for spreading HIV to more women in that community than anybody else I'd met. Yet, when you see somebody sat in such a helpless and hopeless situation, so scared, there aren't very many options. You have to do something. Having said that, I've failed to show compassion just as many times. Sometimes, for example, being too busy to go round and pray for an elderly neighbour or to take the time to chat with members of our church. And I'm sure you'll be able to think of times in your own everyday lives when your compassionometer just hit compassion fatigue level and your compassion dried up. You'd think it would be impossible to lack compassion in a place as desperate as Kenya, where there's so much poverty and injustice and sickness and death. You can't step out of our compound without being reminded of the needs of our neighbours. You can just look at the houses that they live in. Just look at some of the children running around in the compounds, unable to either go to school, and obviously very many of them underfed. But you can justify not responding sometimes because the needs are so overwhelming and your capacity to respond seems so inadequate. Sometimes you have to ask yourself very hard questions. For example, this isn't just a Kenya question. I'm sure some of you will have faced this question yourselves. Is it right to pray for someone to die quickly and painlessly? Is that a compassionate prayer? Or is that a cop-out? It happened to me in March this year. One of the guys that works for us, a carpenter, who really is called Joseph, his mum had been very sick, and we'd been concerned about her for a while. And she was in a great deal of pain, and we eventually took her to our local hospital, which isn't very well equipped, and people share beds, and they don't have enough drugs, but we've took her there anyway. In the back of our Land Rover, on a mattress, with the kind of the mattress poking out of the end. And every time we went over a bump in the road, you could tell that she was in absolute agony. And we had an x-ray taken, and she hadn't had the classic, if you like, elderly people's injury at the top of her leg. She had a form of cancer, which had actually led to the tumour, a pressure break, which had just broken the top of her femur. When you looked on the x-ray, you could see it was all kind of jagged round. And she was in so much pain, and the hospital couldn't do anything for her. Now, there were a number of us considering the case, and we kind of thanked the people in the hospital and put her back in the Land Rover and took her to a home and made her as comfortable as we could in a bed. But that was all that we could do for her in the end. In this country, an operation to have saved a leg would have been kind of very small odds of being successful. And she was very old. Unfortunately, she died about 3 weeks later and was buried. But when you face situations like that, and when you face poverty and disease in that country, in Kenya, when you face the same things here, and you try and make a compassionate response, it can be very hard sometimes, because the human instinct, the human thing to do, is to just think, there is nothing I can do, and to protect yourself by doing that, by doing nothing. Or perhaps saying a prayer, because you think, well, I ought to say a prayer at least. Compassion is a tough call. Having compassion the same way that Jesus had compassion is a big ask. The only way that you can bear the burden of having compassion is by doing what Jesus did, which was to rely on the Holy Spirit. But not just to think, I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit. To really rely on the Holy Spirit through prayer and knowing the Holy Spirit. Jesus couldn't have done what he did without relying on his Father and the Holy Spirit. Scripture reveals the truth to us. The scripture in Acts 10:38, which we looked at earlier, isn't just a throwaway filler. There aren't any filler lines in the Bible, however much they might appear bonkers or difficult to understand or thinking, why is that bit of the Bible there? None of it is a throwaway. Acts 10:38 is a biblical key to fulfilling our orders from God, the key to fruitful ministry. In Acts 10:38, Luke wrote, God gave the Holy Spirit and power to Jesus from Nazareth. He was with Jesus as he went around doing good and healing everyone who was under the power of the devil. Because even Jesus couldn't do it without a helper. I know, as I'm sure many of you do, that I cannot serve God unless I am filled with God. And I can only be filled with God if I make it a priority in my life to pray, to worship, to spend time with other Christians, and to study the Bible. When I don't do these things, my ministry falls apart and I can't cope. I hide. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever done that. I don't think I'm the only one, but you do. I can think of times when I hid out in Kenya because I just couldn't think of anything else to do. Because I hadn't done those things, I wasn't as close to God as I needed to be. I wasn't walking with his Spirit as closely as I needed to be. And when you hide, when you think, actually, I can't do that, nothing registers on your compassionometer. You can't give out when you're running on empty. All I can do when there is no Spirit in my heart and guts is to go through the motions. And that might seem like a really hard thing to say in a sermon, a hard question to ask. Are you running on empty and going through the motions? Because if you are, you have to fill yourself up again. On the other hand, when I am filled with God, I get in tune with his heart and I can respond in the right way to the opportunities he gives me to serve him with a heart of compassion. The hard questions are still hard. Should we take this guy to the hospital or should we just pray that he dies quickly and painlessly with his family? Despite the questions being hard, I have a helper to give me the answers to them and I can serve even in the toughest circumstances, with joy. I notice little things, not just the big ones. I'm softer, I'm less wound up, I'm more tolerant, I'm a better listener, I'm more compassionate. I seem to have more time for people and their needs. I'm not simply sympathetic, I respond. I don't procrastinate or put things off. I don't make up reasons for doing nothing. I don't hide. It sounds really corny, but I know, more alive when I'm directed by the Holy Spirit and not my own inadequate strength. And I'm sure you've all been there. I'm sure you've all worked out of your own strength. When you've pushed yourself and you think, I'm going to push myself, I'm going to make myself do this, and you just can't. You just come up against a buffer and you stop. And the really harmful thing in that, the really destructive thing, is that it just knocks another bit off your walk with God and how you feel about yourself. God made us in his image. And every time we allow ourselves to walk away from that, every time we don't make time to remind ourselves of that, we're harder on ourselves and we're harder on other people. I guess the point that I'm trying to make today is that we all know Jesus had compassion for others and that it was a defining characteristic of his ministry. We all know that as good disciples, we should follow the lead that Jesus set and act out of our compassion for others. We shouldn't need sympathetic mood music or extreme mission environments to stir up our compassion and do what Jesus did and now calls us to do. But we're so often caught up in the world that we don't take time to be in tune with our Father's heart. We fail to ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit, and consequently, our compassion tanks are frequently running on empty. We fail to notice the needs of others, or worse still, we choose to ignore them. Jesus didn't, and we shouldn't. Now, this talk wouldn't really be phenomenally helpful to you if I just beat you up a little bit more with how rubbish all of our walks with God are and how we could all do better and stuff like that. So what I'd like to do, I'd like to make some suggestions about 12 everyday acts of loving kindness that might help you to get into the habit of being compassionate. Suggestions to help you to reset your compassionometers to a more sensitive level. Some of the suggestions might seem a bit cheesy, because they usually do. I'm sure you've seen them, I don't know, in other sermons and on the internet, and they reel by. I was actually going to show you one with nice music and stuff, but it was a bit long and the words were a bit small. But I'm sure you've all seen these suggestions about how you can be more caring, a more lovely person, more filled with compassion, and kind of, you just walk about with this holy glow if you do all of this stuff. It'd be great. So some of them might prompt you to say, well, I've already thought of that, but be honest. How many of your good intentions have just been intentions? How many of your, oh, I've already thought of that, were just abandoned for one reason or another? I'm sure you'll have encountered some of these before, but listen for the sting in the tail of some of them. So, suggestions for 12 acts of compassion. Number one, register to be an organ donor, especially your bowels. Number two, talk to a cashier or store employee while you check out. At the checkout, and ask how their day is going. And then really listen to the answer. Because it's easy to do that, isn't it? We do that in church, don't we? How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. Oh, that's great. I'm great too. We don't listen. Taking time to listen is one of the real acts of compassion. Third one, for your birthday, when people ask what you'd like for a gift, give them a specific charity you'd like them to donate to instead. Number four, pick up rubbish on the ground instead of just complaining about it or walking over it. Number five, if there's a homeless person who is a regular in your neighborhood, buy him or her a meal and then sit and get to know them. Send a card or handwrite a letter to a friend or family member who doesn't live nearby and you don't see often. Live by candlelight for a night or take a shorter shower as a charitable act for the environment. Write a letter to a soldier serving in a war zone from our country. You don't have to agree with the political aspects of war, just the fact that this person is a human being living in a war zone. Number nine, call someone that you've not talked with so far this year. Excuse me. Number 10, let the person in line at the checkout go before you if they've got less items. Number 11, say a silent prayer for people who walk by you on the street or anyone who's struggling. And the last one, and we can all do this one, during the busyness of the day, stop and say I love you to those who you care about most deeply. During your busy day, and you're too busy to notice the small details for them, stop and say I love you to somebody that you really care about deeply. The compassion of Jesus should leave us in no doubt that Jesus loves us from deep in his belly and that he wants us to have the same kind of gut-wrenching concern for others. Like most of what Jesus taught and did, it's not rocket science. He tells us to love God and love our neighbour. I think I've only ever preached on one theme, really. Love God, love your neighbour. I know that's true in Kenya. If we, the church, can drink deeply from the well Jesus points us to, we can change the world around us. It's time to take a deep breath and clothe ourselves in compassion. Rachel Scott was the first student to be killed in the Columbine High School massacre in America. And she left a powerful call to action behind her in some of the things that she wrote. They're up on a website. One of them goes like this. It says, I have this theory that if one person can go out of their way to show compassion, then it will start a chain reaction of the same. People will never know how far a little kindness can go. And I can only agree with her. I had a letter come through my letterbox on the day that I wrote this sermon. I had a picture of an African child lying on a pavement, and it said, pick this up. And it seemed like a very appropriate message. Every day, countless numbers of children are waking up in Kenya to experience another day of hunger, pain, and the kind of squalid living conditions that should have been eliminated by the wealth and technology of the 21st century. I know that this morning, right now even, in and around Kaseli in Kenya, mothers will have endured another night holding a sick child for whom they're unable to access even the most basic medical care, and they won't even have any paracetamol syrup to give them. And like us, they can't simply reach for the Calpol when their child falls sick or pick up the phone for the out-of-hours GP service. Our compassion fatigue can blind us to the reality of so many things. In our own apparently overcrowded nation, there are thousands of people for whom today will be another day of loneliness and isolation. Mother Teresa wrote many very wise, very compassionate things. And she wrote tellingly that loneliness is the new leprosy of the West. How can it be possible that in an age of networking and mass communication, so many people lack simple human compassion, companionship? In our over-busy lives, does compassion fatigue get in the way of responding to their needs? What would have happened if Jesus had decided in a bout of compassion fatigue that he didn't have it in him to respond to the needs of the lost and dying world that he came to save? God's compassion for us, a sinful and often ungrateful bunch of people, found its ultimate expression on the cross. Jesus' compassion didn't die within him as he endured the pain of the cross, the separation from his Father that brought our salvation. When Jesus gave up his life for us as a final ultimate act of compassion, he pleaded and cried out for us. We regularly ask God to help us become more like Jesus when we sing and ask him to open up our eyes to the things unseen, when we ask him to break our hearts for what breaks his. We need to be honest with ourselves. Ask yourself the question, am I really ready for my heart to be broken by what breaks God's heart? Do your guts ache out of a compassionate concern to relieve the suffering of others, or are they just waking you up to the fact that I've gone on for too long and it's dinner time soon? We all know what the problem is. We all know how Jesus expects us to respond. The big ask is, do you have the stomach for it? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that you are such a compassionate God. We thank you this morning that you care for us so deeply, that your heart and guts ache for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can be filled with your compassion. And we ask as a church that you will make us sensitive to what the Spirit tells us, that, Lord, we would develop the spiritual disciplines we need to have our hearts full of your compassion, a deep stirring inside us to relieve the needs of others, so that we will be a church in this place, in Redditch, in our places of work, in our schools, in the places we find ourselves in ministry, Lord. We will be people who have taken the time to know and understand you, to know your heart for the sick and the lonely and the dying and the sinful people on this planet, in our immediate orbit. And out of your compassion and powered by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we will be stirred to take action. And in doing so, Lord, we will change that bit of the world around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.